Welcome to the Indiana Bible College Podcast. I'm Justin Ranking, the Executive Vice President here at IBC, where we are committed to training tomorrow's apostolic ministers today. Whether you're listening to a chapel message, an IBC library talk, or another special session, we pray this episode is a blessing to you.
Well, welcome everybody. Thank you for making time to be here tonight. So full transparency, I did not realize we were recording a podcast tonight, but here we are and I'm ready. But it's great to be with all of you. I said it today, incredibly honored to get to be, at IBC. It's been 17 years and I don't think any of you were here when I was last here. Brother Kilman was, yeah, I think maybe. But it's great to be here, a true honor to get to share with you. And so my goal for tonight, I'm going to talk about the global church. I'm going to talk about what global missions looks like currently and where we're headed, some of the exciting things that we think are coming in the near future. And then I'll talk about the distant future potentially. And then I would like to open it up for questions. So if you have any question at all whatsoever about missions in general, missiology, the philosophy of how our missionaries do ministry overseas, how we administrate, if you have specific country questions, we can talk about ACN, we can talk about whatever you want to talk about. We're here for it. So please just keep those, and we'll have plenty of time for that. So we'll get started here in just a moment, but I do want to say we also have a lot of materials. If you're interested in short-term missions, if you're interested in training programs, one of our major goals for Global Missions is to have every region with its own annual training program. We are currently doing that. This last summer, 5 out of 7 regions had training programs, which is the most we've ever had. That's incredibly exciting for me. We're just 2 away from being able to say every region of the world has its own ongoing training program. Those are typically in the summer, perfectly timed for college students, and they're typically economically priced. Now, I say that, it is international travel and you're living overseas, so it does cost some money, but they are geared towards people who are interested in ministry, ministry-minded, want to do something for God overseas. And so I would encourage you at the table. My executive assistant, Landon, can help you out, pointing you in the right direction. Every region has its own information spot there, as well as just short-term missions in general. So I'd love to get rid of all that stuff. Thank you very much. And so I'll just get started. We did hand out something to you tonight called Global Missions at a Glance. Did everybody get a copy of that? If you didn't get a copy of that, we have more for you. Landon can help us out with that. We basically just wanted the fellowship to be able to see in one snapshot what Global Missions is doing, the reach of Global Missions, the global church. I'm going to start 1945. 2 organizations come together, the Pentecostal Church Incorporated and the Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ. The stated reason for coming together was that they believed they could do more for global evangelism together than they could do apart. It was the primary stated reason. Unity for the sake of unity, that's wonderful, but if you look at the writings of those men and women, their goal was to come together with a purpose to take the gospel to the whole world. And so, 1945, we started out with about 47 appointed missionaries in 9 different countries. Most of those dated from the early days of the Pentecostal revival. They were with other organizations. There were varying degrees of success happening. And so, we started with a baseline of 47 missionaries in 9 countries in 1945. Today, as of this day, using the Population Reference Bureau as the standard, we have apostolic presence, UPCI presence of some kind in 203 nations of the world and around 18 or 19 territories. That is a remarkable success story of the power of unity and the United Pentecostal Church International. That's a win, not just for an organization, but it's a win for the kingdom. And so amazing things have happened over the last few years. For the first time ever this year, and of course, there's a lot of numbers on here, right? Like, I know you can get lost in the numbers, perhaps. But I will say there are some that are more exciting than others. Globe Missions Board members, we thank God for the Globe Missions Board. That number has been static for a long time. We love our board members. We think they're great. 77 people involved in district leadership and world headquarters staff. But if you can go with me under missionaries, from 47 in 1945, we now have 195 career missionaries, 91 intermediate missionaries. So those two categories together are what we call appointed missionaries or fully appointed missionaries. So there's 286 of those. In addition to 72 associate missionaries, 510 aimers or associate missions. We really like the word associate and associated in global missions. Pray for us. And then 348 associated ministers, roughly between 1,350 and 1,400 people involved in the global effort. That is an amazing step forward from 47 people working hard. And this does not include the global effort that is taking place. 33,000 licensed ministers around the world ministering in over 40,000 churches outside of North America. But one of the most exciting and amazing statistics here is that one that says 124 regional missionaries. Now, most people look at that and unless you are super familiar, super learned about the global missions setup, you might think, well, what are regional missionaries? Regional missionaries are missionaries that are sent not by global missions in North America, but by other nations into the world. That means that today we have almost three times as many missionaries sent by the global church outside of North America than we had North America sending in the beginning. They are doing amazing things. I am a champion of not just our North American sent missionaries, but our regional missionaries. They're opening countries. They are learning new languages. They are taking the gospel where it's never been before. I'm incredibly excited about the regional missions program. 88,285 Bible school students around the world. That's an amazing win. And then here on the bottom, under global fields, 33,565 national ministers. We're in 203-plus countries. And if you're interested, we can talk about the remaining countries and what evangelism plans are in place for those. For the first time ever, we crossed the 5 million constituent mark for the overseas church, the church outside of North America, this past year. It's the first time we've ever gone over 5 million people who are a part of our global churches. Last year, we planted 2,462 new churches and preaching points. Outside of North America, 230,702 people were baptized in Jesus' name. The last reporting period we have, 290,123 were filled with the Holy Ghost in that reporting period. Those are among the highest we ever have had in history. When you add North America onto that and what God has been doing in our North American churches, we are seeing and I know this word gets thrown around a lot, unprecedented. COVID ruined the word unprecedented. Can I just say that? Like everything was unprecedented. Well, we're back to precedented times, but the numbers we're seeing as the result of global evangelism, we've never seen them before. We've actually never even been close to this before. God is doing something extraordinary in the earth. And the fact that we get to be a part of it, like we get to be alive right now. You get to be in Bible school, prepping to go out into the harvest, wherever that harvest is, whatever it looks like, you get to be a part of that. We get seats at the table of what I believe is very likely the end time apostolic church. Nobody knows the day or the hour, but I feel like the season is obvious. I see multiple paths to where we could move towards visible end time prophecy being fulfilled. And so to get to be a part of the church right now, I will just tell you, I hear people say, well, you know, I wish I could go back to the days of the apostles. More people are getting the Holy Ghost today than they were in the days of the apostles. I wish I could go back to the book of Acts. More people are getting healed today in the Global Apostolic Church than they were in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is everything that's going on. Multiply that times 100, and that's what's happening globally today. We are seeing literally people healed every day. We are seeing blinded eyes open every day. We are seeing dead brought back to life routinely in the global church. That's not just like once a year. That's happening routinely. It's the book of Acts being lived out. And so I'm incredibly grateful for the chance to be a part of what God is doing. That gives you a little bit of an overview of global missions, the global church. And I would love to, if anybody has any questions about that, we can go into that at some point in the future. We can talk about whatever y'all want to talk about, the stages of missionary involvement, what that looks like. But I'm going to launch into, and if you can't tell, I'm used to moving around. So if I mess up your mic, I'm sorry, y'all. I'll apologize in advance. When I stepped into this role, and I'll just give you some brief background about me. For the last 21 years, I've been involved in some level in global missions. My original AIM appointment was October of 2002. So that's been, I guess, 23 years now that I've had some sort of appointment with the United Pentecostal Church in missions. And so the majority of my ministry, not all, but the majority of it, was in Access Challenge Nations. The Lord allowed us to be a part of amazing things happening in Islamic nations among wonderful Muslim people. I'd love to talk about Islam and how wonderful the Muslim people are, what our shared beliefs are. There's so much overlap. There's so many natural bridges with Islam that I think it is, and I'll just throw this out there, I think it's crazy for us to be antagonistic to the Islamic world when we share so much in common with them as far as theological bridges to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I believe there's an open door in the Muslim world for us to build relationships, bridges that are strong enough, relational bridges that are strong enough to bear the weight of truth. You got to have the bridge, you got to have the connection before it can happen. But if we've got people willing to do that. So I spent roughly 20 years of my life involved in close proximity in wonderful Muslim nations, and never imagined that the Lord would open up the opportunities that He has. I am living proof that if God wants you in a position or in a place, it doesn't matter if you live on the backside of the desert and nobody knows your name, God can make it happen. Our lives changed dramatically in a very, very swift succession of changes. And so 2 years ago, I was given the opportunity to lead global missions. I'm incredibly honored to get to be a part of that. But let me just tell you, when you get an opportunity like that, people expect you to have a vision. They expect you to come in with a plan. And I'll just be honest. I tried to be very transparent today. When I was elected, I will just say, I can't say that I had like this perfectly formulated plan of what God wanted to do, because number one, I didn't want to be presumptuous, that I didn't know it was going to be me. So like, to be honest, I hadn't really prayed a ton about like what the direction should be, because I didn't know that I was going to be the guy. And so after that general conference, I began to pray. And my wife went away, which I wish she was here to share with you tonight. We went away and just kind of spent some time in prayer, spent some time with family. And the Lord began to speak something to me. And it took a little bit of time to really formulate it. But the core of what the Lord spoke to me about was this concept that we view the day of Pentecost as this pivotal strategic event where the church is born. Day of Pentecost, about 3,000 people are born into the kingdom. And it's, you know, we call ourselves by that name. Like, we are Pentecostal. And so the Lord spoke to me and said, Adam, you can have Pentecost every day. You don't have to view it as just the high water mark of the best that it ever was, 3,000 in one day. It can be the daily benchmark of the apostolic church. And the Lord began to deal with me about Pentecost every day. We began to formulate it. I had a great group of people that kind of helped me. And I'll just be honest, when I first began to feel Pentecost every day, I had a little bit of question. I needed some confirmation. And so one of the most amazing experiences, because that's 1 million people every year. Like, that's a lot of people. That's a major jump for our organization to jump from, you know, 230,000 getting the Holy Ghost every year to 1 million. That's significant. And so I can't make this up. A few weeks after the election, I'd been in prayer and I'm feeling this. I had to go back to the Arabian Gulf for our general conference. And so I'm on top of the Burj Khalifa in Dubai. I can't make that up. I'm literally on top of the Burj Khalifa. The general superintendent of the Philippines, Brother Cesar Pestaño, is there. He's preaching at our national conference, and he leads the largest United Pentecostal church in the world. The Philippine church is the largest United Pentecostal church in the world, significantly larger than North America. And so Brother Pastor Cesar and I are talking, and he asked me, he says, well, Pastor Adam, what do you feel for global missions? And I said, well, Pastor Cesar, let me tell you, I really feel like the Lord can give us 1 million disciples every year. I feel like we can see the day of Pentecost every day. And he looked at me, like literally the city of Dubai is out there and we're just talking. He says, this is confirmation. He said, we are believing in the Philippines alone that God will give us 350,000 people every year. This is our vision. If the Philippines can do 350,000 every year, surely the rest of the world can do 650,000 together. And it was just as if the Lord, at the right timing, began to put voices in my life of confirmation, and it began to speak through a multitude of global leaders. It's one thing when one person has a vision and says, hey, let's do this. Something is amazing when the global body begins to bear witness to that. It's bigger than one person. It's bigger than just North America. It's got to be embraced by the whole church, and we are seeing that. And so Pentecost every day, and you'll hear me say this over and over and over again, has been brought into a succinct statement, a sustainable annual harvest of 1 million plus disciples from every nation and people group. A sustainable annual harvest of 1 million plus disciples from every nation and people group. Every word of that statement is significant. Every word of that statement has been crafted. So I'm just going to quickly take you through the crafting of that. Sustainable. I'm not talking about a good year. Yeah. I'm not talking about, hey, let's spend a bunch of money and have a bunch of crusades and have a bunch of people get the Holy Ghost and it's an amazing year. And then next year, womp, womp. Like, we could make that happen if we wanted to. Like, we could raise money. We could, like, rah, rah, rah. People would really get the Holy Ghost because I believe crusade numbers are real and everything. Like, it would really happen. The problem is the following year, unless we spend the same amount of money and do the same amount of push, it's not going to be sustainable. And so I believe for it to be workable, it's got to be sustainable. It's got to be something that is doable every year, in and out. It's going to happen. It's got to have a system, a structure, a cultural shift that takes place to where evangelism and discipleship, we just take it up like 10 notches from where we've been previously. So sustainable and annual. It's got to happen every year. And a sustainable annual harvest Obviously, you don't get a harvest unless you plant. You're not going to see an instantaneous million soul revival. And I'll tell you why I probably don't believe that's going to happen right now, because I don't think we have the infrastructure to retain a million soul harvest right now. Now, could God give it to us? Do I believe God is able? 100%. God could give us 100 million or a billion. Does the current apostolic church have the ability in place to retain the harvest of that magnitude? I think we got to build it. I think we have to teach people. We have to engage. Our thinking has to change. And so a sustainable annual harvest, it's not just boom. It's not something that happens to us. End time revival. If we think end time revival is going to be something that happens to the church and not something that the church is actively involved in and pressing towards and moving toward, I'm sorry, it's not. We're just not going to wake up one day and, you know, people are just going to start flooding into our churches. That's how we wish it would happen, because it would be easy. But I'll probably get in trouble with some people for some of the things I'm expressing. But I really believe God is looking for a partnership in the church that is ready, willing, and able to train, to teach, to disciple, and to make this sustainable. So a sustainable annual harvest of a million plus. I am not setting a million as the terminus of revival. I'm setting it as the bottom rung on the ladder of what God wants to do in the end time. I think we could see 10 million. I think we could see 30 million. I think we'd see 50, 100. But we're not going to see any of those numbers until we see one, until we see 1 million. So my vision, what I believe God's given me, is do I believe that Pentecost Every Day is the terminal destination of the end time church? No, I think it is simply a station along the way. But until we get to that, I'm not sure we can project faith all we want, but we got to build systems for a million first and build culture for a million in order for that to happen. And so we're moving towards that, a million plus disciples. Disciples. Everybody say with me, disciples. Disciples are students and are converts who continue. Converts who continue. It's not just somebody who comes in and we never see them again. A disciple continues. A disciple moves on. Now, does that mean that we have some benchmark that you have to be saved, sanctified, and frozen solid for 20 years? No, that's not what a disciple is. A disciple is simply someone who is in the process and moving forward. So we're looking for people, not just who are names on a piece of paper, but who are active, moving, understanding. So we're looking for growth, true spiritual growth. So a million plus disciples from every nation. That's a geographic designation. We have a geographic mandate from Jesus. We don't have a choice. We don't get to pick and say, well, you know, if we go over here, a lot of people get the Holy Ghost, so we should just ignore the hard places. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a geographic mandate from heaven to go to small places. A lot of the countries that are left on the list, unreached, are very small populations. Should we just forget about them? No, that would be disobedience. Amen. Now, should we focus only on them and forget New York City or Tokyo with 30 million people? No, we shouldn't. We should do both. It's not pick one. It's we got to do both. But we do have a geographic mandate. And so it matters where we are geographically. And so we are focusing on that. And then the last part of it is from every nation and people group. There's 210 nations in the world, according to the Population Reference Bureau. Does anybody know how many people groups there are? Any guesses? Come on, somebody be brave.
798.
We got 798. 17,500. Bro, you spoke out. Thank you. So when we say people groups, I think most people think, well, you know, it's just a little bit more than the number of countries. No, it is hundreds and thousands more than the number of countries. Let me give you an example of what a people group is. We're also, I think sometimes when we say people groups, people think we're talking about like this small tribal group in some river in some continent far away. Well, that is a people group. But there's also people groups of tens of millions of people. So the country of India on the map is one nation. There are 50 people groups in India with more than 10 million people each. 50 people, and these are not like, well, they speak Spanish and then a dialect of Spanish. No, these are like different language families altogether. It's like Chinese and Spanish side by side. Totally different language families. 50 groups of 10 million plus. In the Middle East, the Kurds, there are 38 million Kurdish speakers in the Middle East. They don't have their own country. If you look on a geographic map, you will not find them. They are invisible if you judge by geography. But they are different culture, they are a different language, they are a distinct people group. And so, yes, we go after geography. Jesus said, go and preach the gospel everywhere. We're going to do that. But that word that Jesus used, nations, is actually ethnos. So the only measure is not geography. Geography is a measure, but it's not the only measure. So 17,500 people groups. We're reaching the end of apostles to nations. When it comes to opening a new work. Now, I think we'll always have apostles because those are sent people. It's part of the fivefold ministry, however you interpret that. But I think we'll always have apostles. But the idea of someone who is sent to open a new country. Sorry, all the countries have almost been opened. Does that mean that the role of an apostle in opening a new territory is going to cease? Absolutely not. I believe we're going to see apostles to the Kurds. I believe we're going to see apostles to people groups. I believe we're going to see entire people groups where everyone becomes a part of the apostolic church. Entire languages that are only apostolic. I believe it's possible. I think we have to change how we measure. We have to change how we see the world. We have to change how we celebrate. But a part of Pentecost every day is a broadening of that vision and saying, yes, we're going to go after geography, but we're also going to go after people groups and see the world in a fundamentally different way. And so I've just walked you through every word of Pentecost every day. It has been crafted. I've had people go over it, and every word has significance. It's not just a slogan. It's a whole way that I believe the global church has to think. And God's helping us to see that happen. That being said, there are four, and we'll open up for questions here in just a minute or two. So if you have questions, please keep thinking of them, write them down. I promise I'm not going to talk the entire hour. I promise. I'm going to have some coffee real quick. That's an improvement. Whoever brought that. God bless you. So there are four areas that are peripheral to Pentecost every day, but that are key to Pentecost every day. So Pentecost every day is a numerical goal for the global church, which I'll add this. At General Conference, God did something extraordinary. For the first time I'm aware of in history. Now, I haven't been around for all 85 years or 80 years of the UPCI, so I'm saying for the first time I'm aware of, and some of the elders have told me this, so I'm taking their word for it. For what appears to be the first time in history of the UPCI, North American missions and global missions have a shared numerical goal. That's never happened before. North American Missions has said, we want to be part of Pentecost every day. And so they are taking 10% of the million annual goal. And they're saying, we want to see 100 to 150,000 people baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost in North America. I cannot express to you how huge that is. It's absolutely amazing. Additionally, the General Board voted, the Monday night before General Conference started, the General Board voted unanimously to endorse this joint venture of North American Missions and Global Missions operating under Pentecost every day. After that vote, the Holy Ghost broke out in the General Boardroom, which is amazing in and of itself. I mean, it's always like business and like, let's go, but like words of prophecy are going on in the General Board. It was amazing. And to see God bring that level of unity to the North American body and the leadership, we are in a new day. I'm not sure you as Bible college students realize the depth, but we are in a new day. Whichever ministry angle you feel called to, you're not picking teams because there's only one team. And you can be a part of the global vision, whether you're starting a church in a metro area or a small town in a rural area, or if you're going overseas as an aimer, or if you're teaching Bible studies. With 45,000 churches around the world, if every church saw two disciples a month for a year, that's Pentecost every day. So teaching Bible studies, 100%, that's Pentecost every day. Teaching Sunday school and training new children, 100%, that's Pentecost every day. Whether it's in Indianapolis or whether it's in India. It's amazing that we are on the same team. We're going towards the same goal. That's amazing. But there are four areas I just want to briefly touch on. Number one is the area of discipleship. We must become focused on leading people not to a 1, 2, 3, bam, you're done with salvation, but to an ongoing system and cycle of growth. We need people to continue. We don't want to baptize 700 and have a net gain of 2 next year. We'd like to realistically, our goal right now, our reality right now is about 57%. That's our retention rate year over year, typically. That's in North America and overseas. If we could bump that to 70 or 80%, you talk about a change in how we experience church and how the growth of the church is experienced. So discipleship is key, and we're working together. That's going to look different in every culture. That's going to take a different form in every culture and every language, but we are working on that. Number two is global partnerships. One of my primary goals has been to create strategic partnerships between, whether that's divisions in the United Pentecostal Church, like youth ministries, ladies ministries, men's ministries, North American missions, global missions is reaching out. We are a part. Every year, youth ministries gives us about $1 million. That sounds like amazing partnership to me. I pray it goes on forever. And all the missionaries said amen, because that gets vehicles and opens new countries. And ladies ministry, Sister Linda Gleason's vision, they've not reached it yet, but her vision was for ladies' ministries to give $1 million to Bible school programs around the world. Man, what could our global church do with $1 million in Bible school programs around the world? So we're building strategic bridges and connections, global partnerships in the U.S. and Canada. Another part of that is happening right now in this room. I believe Bible colleges of North America are a key component to the growth of the global church. I believe in order for us to produce men and women who are going to function in the local church, function at sectional, district, national level, missionaries, church planners, in order for that to happen, this is the room where it's going to start. And so this is, you are a part of a strategic thing, a global partnership around the world. And then, of course, the various national churches. We have 58 national churches that are what we call nationalized. Now there is a misconception in the world that that we are that maybe global missions is the controller of the rest of the world, or that even Brother Bernard is the general superintendent of the whole world. Sorry, that's not the case. We have 58 countries that are nationalized. What does nationalized mean? That means they are self-governing, they are self-funding, and they are self-propagating. They are separate legal entities that, I mean, we're brothers and sisters, but they have their own general superintendent. We don't have any real authority other than just friendship and connection under the Global Council. But they are truly autonomous national churches. So here's what that means. That means that we can't just tell them, hey, we're going to do Pentecost every day. That means we need to get feedback from them about whether they're interested, whether they want to be a part. We come as a brother, not as a mandator of any vision. And so we're building strategic partnerships with global partners around the world, national churches. And I'll touch on this very briefly. Some of our greatest national churches are becoming missionary sending churches. Brazil has opened every Portuguese-speaking country in Africa. Those weren't missionaries that we sent. Those were missionaries that Brazil sent. It's absolutely amazing. Madagascar has opened multiple countries in Africa by sending its own missionaries. The Church of Northeast India has begun to send its own missionaries and are looking at some of the hardest to reach places on earth where somebody with an American passport or Canadian passport could never even dream of getting in. But a Northeast Indian, come on in. The gospel is going places that it's never been because we are building strategic global partnerships with national churches. It's one of the most exciting things that's going on in the world, in my opinion. So, discipleship, global partnerships, sustainable sending. Sustainable sending. Now, I know that the environmentalist movement has stolen that word sustainable, and it comes with a lot of baggage. Here's what I mean by sustainable. Over the years, I have seen ministry families, yea, missionary families, live with the false choice that they have to choose between the well-being of their family and their service to God. That's not sustainable. We cannot sacrifice our kids to win the world. We can't sacrifice our marriages to win the world. I'm sorry, we just can't do it. And so that's not a sustainable model. If everybody that goes in ministry ends up with a bad marriage and kids that walk away from truth and despise that whole role, I'm sorry, that's not sustainable. Nobody's going to want to go into ministry. And so part of sustainability is creating systems of care and a culture of care for our missionaries. And I believe it goes beyond that to our pastors around the world, creating resources for them to feel valued, loved, a safe space to be able to get help if they need it. Mentoring, peer-to-peer, pastoral care from an elder to a younger person. All of those things are a part of sustainability. And so we are actively working to create a more formalized structure of care, whether that's physical wellness, spiritual wellness, emotional wellness, psychological wellness, all of those aspects. We want you to know that if we're going to send you into Afghanistan, we're going to provide you with some ways to cope and not sacrifice your sanity and your safety. Now, does that mean there's no sacrifice, that it's all just going to be, everybody's going to be wrapped in bubble wrap and we're all just going to love Jesus? No. Sacrifice will never go away, but every sacrifice in the Old Testament had to be whole. Unwhole sacrifices do not honor God as much as whole sacrifices, healthy sacrifices. I believe we need to present our bodies holy, acceptable before God, holy, complete before God. And we want to enable people to do that. Sacrifice will always exist, but you need to know you're making the choice. You need to know the what you're sacrificing. So sustainability is a key part. You'll hear over the next few years, you'll hear the talk about member care. Member care is a in the missiological world is the idea that we have a duty of care to those that we send. The sending church should care for the needs of those that they send. That's all that means. So discipleship, global partnerships, sustainability, and last but not least, digital engagement. If you had told me 35 years ago, or even 30 years ago, that it would be possible to put the gospel into the hand of 95 to 98% of the world by 2025, no one would have believed you. I have been on the back roads of Papua New Guinea, where just a few years ago people were eating one another, like headhunting, cannibals, not wearing clothes. Everybody has a cell phone today. I've been on the back roads of southern and western Africa. A goat herder on the side of a mountain is on his smartphone making a call to somebody. I've been in Yemen. There's no infrastructure there. Like there's no functioning government. And Ahmed is on the side of the road in the middle of the desert with his cell phone. Like it's unbelievable. And here's what I feel. We are negligent if we as the apostolic church don't take advantage of digital content creation and reaching out digitally to the world. I know it looks different. I know it's hard to sometimes translate that into seats in pews and make all that connection. Digital engagement, though, I believe can change the world. And so for the first time, we have a full-time digital engagement coordinator in Global Missions whose sole responsibility is to create digital content for evangelism around the world. We're going to have within the next year or two a digital engagement summit where we bring creatives from around the world that are doing amazing things, and we bring them all together in the same room and say, hey, if we all got together, what could the apostolic movement do digitally to take the gospel to every person in the world? You talk about a game-changing discussion. And so digital engagement, sorry, I'm going to say it again, discipleship, global partnership, sustainability, or sustainable sending, and digital engagement. Did I got those four right? Cool. Pentecost Every Day, say it with me, a sustainable annual harvest of a million plus disciples from every nation and people group. Give yourselves a hand. That was good. So that's where I feel the global church is and where we're going.
Thank Brother Humley. He's given a lot of his time here tonight.
Thank you, guys.
Thank you.